As you return to your seats, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 49. This psalm will be our text this morning. And as you're turning there, if you would, please stand once again as we read the holy, perfect Word of God. Psalm 49, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is perfect. It is like a two-edged sword piercing to the division of our soul and our spirit. So we pray that this morning as we read your word and as we meditate on it and think about it, that it would pierce us, that it would change us, that it would shape us. Lord, by your spirit that dwells within us this morning, the spirit who granted us salvation, conform us to the image of Christ more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite songs of all time is a song called "Hurt," performed by Johnny Cash. The song was originally written by Trent Reznor, the lead singer of Nine Inch Nails, but Johnny Cash actually put out his own version of the song in 2002. The song is one of my favorite songs, not because of any inherent worth in the song, but because of the video that Johnny Cash did to go with it. Now, you should let me finish this illustration before you start making fun of me for liking country music videos. But nonetheless, in the video, what you have is Johnny Cash, and it's a number of pictures and scenes of an old Johnny Cash many years ago. Looking very healthy, looking very strong, in the prime of his life. And mixed in with those pictures are pictures of Johnny Cash as he's recording this video. Looking very old, very beaten, looking like he's about to die right there. And as he sings the song is, the video particularly, is so haunting because of the way it's done. But here's the chorus of the song. It says, "What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you can have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt." In the video, those lyrics are mixed in with pictures of Johnny Cash's house and the awards that he's received, platinum records, all sorts of awards scattered around him, many of them broken, many of them laying on the ground, of no use to him. So, why do I bring up that song and video this morning about Psalm 49? Because I think in a number of ways, the same themes are touched upon. In Psalm 49, the psalmist obviously lacks much of the hopelessness that seemed to characterize that video. But the idea there is still the same. The psalm deals with two things that concern every one of us here this morning: death and wealth. The first is sure to happen to all of us unless the Lord returns before we die. It is certain. It concerns all of us, young and old. The second, wealth, is of utmost importance to all of us as well. As some have said, it's money that makes the world go round, particularly in the United States of America in the 21st century. You cannot live without money. It concerns all of us. It's why we work. We must have it to live. So this psalm deals with both of those issues and how they relate to one another. The psalm is very specific. There's no vagueness. But it has something to say to all of us, I believe. As we look at the psalm, we'll look at the first six verses because they serve as sort of an introduction. We'll look at them briefly. And then the meat of the psalm is verses 7 through 20. In verses 7 through 20, there's not a very clearly defined structure. What you have is a number of themes that the psalmist addresses again and again. It's like a rope with three different ropes bound together to form one big rope. He addresses each one over and over. So what we'll do is we'll look at this introduction, and then we'll look at these three themes that he continues to bring up. And then we'll seek to apply this to ourselves. So to begin, let's look at our psalm. The first six verses, as I said, are this brief introduction. The psalmist begins in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." So the psalmist begins saying, here's my audience. Here's who I'm writing to. Everyone. Young, old, rich, poor, American, some other nationality. Everyone. The psalmist to everyone. He continues in verses 3 and 4 with his purpose. "My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." In essence, the psalmist sees himself as a teacher. The psalms themselves vary in form. They take various ways of expressing themselves. This psalm is very much like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It speaks wisdom. So the psalmist is going to teach us this morning about death and about wealth. And then in verses 5 and 6, he introduces the issue he's going to address. He says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches?" So he introduces his theme here with a question. A question of why should I fear in times of trouble? It seems the sort of situation he has in mind here is this situation of, it seems like he's about to be overcome. Times of trouble, whatever they may be, he's vague in what they are, but nonetheless, he feels this pressure, feels that he's about to be overwhelmed. And more than that, he's being cheated by those around him, those who have lots of wealth and riches, lots of money, and he does not have that. He can't trust in his riches like these people can. They trust in their riches to keep them safe, and he's not able to do that. So his question is, why should he fear in that time? As we hear that question, you might say, you have every reason to fear. Don't you see? You don't have this wealth. You don't have these riches. But the psalmist's purpose, it's as if he's asking a question because he knows an answer that we don't know. Even in the very form of the question in verses 5 and 6, there's a certain sense of assurance. There's a certain amount of information that he has that he's about to give. One commentator has said, when he asks the question, he's all too ready to provide an answer. There's a certain sense of confidence in his question. There's something he knows, and that's what he's going to give us. He's going to tell us why he's not going to fear in those times. What are his reasons for not fearing? So with that in mind, let's look at verses 7 through 20. As I said, he brings up three main themes. The first one is this: wealth cannot postpone or eliminate death. Look at verses 7 through 10. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. This is a very simple truth, and the psalmist lays it out in some pretty graphic imagery so that we'll understand here. Even the psalmist and his audience would have understood everyone dies. From the moment of Adam on to the psalmist's time, onto our time, everyone passes away. That's a given. The psalmist in this psalm wants to simply remind his readers, wealth doesn't change that. Riches don't change that fact one bit. He uses this imagery of ransom, of one who has been kidnapped, and the one who's done the kidnapping is demanding payment for this person's life. He says, you can't do that. What amount would you give to God? It's too much for anyone to afford. No one can buy their life. You can't buy immortality. Death is certain to come. It is sure. The natural question then is, so what? What difference does it make that death is sure to come? As we go through each of these points, I think they build upon one another. So we'll look at each one, but then we'll also look at how they build on one another. So particularly for this, you might say, what does it matter that death is sure to come? I think the question, in and of itself, if it's being asked, is a denial of reality. I am sure everyone in here has seen someone have, to use the illustration that I began the sermon with, a Johnny Cash moment. A moment when death is near, when they're sure that death is going to come very soon, and suddenly they begin to think about life. They begin to think, what have I spent my life doing? What have I invested in? As I'm about to die, what have I done? What do I have? It is amazing to be around someone who is in that position and see what their attitude is toward life. It is, without exception, people act differently when that's the case. They do. And that reality in itself should make us understand why it's important to always keep in mind that death is certain. If you have to change something when you know absolutely that death is going to happen in the next day, week, month, then something should have changed before then. This is a reality. It's amazing when you look at Scripture how often this reality comes up. Particularly in the Psalms. Again and again, the psalmists make this point to say, death is going to happen. Even Moses in Psalm 90 says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Basically, teach us to remember that death is going to happen. It's almost a morbid obsession. You say, why in the world would I want to think about death? Particularly, for me, I'm 25 years old. Lord willing, I have 50 years left, if not more. Why would I want to think about death? Because thinking about this reality affects how I live today. It affects how I live tomorrow. Because the reality is, I may not even have 1 year left. I may not even have a day left. So if that is the reality, and I think, if that were true, if I knew I had only a day left, what would I do differently? That's how I should live, because that is the reality. Particularly in the psalmist's position, let's say one of the rich people he's describing finds out they have a day left, and so they go out and make a little more money. Increase their riches just a little bit more. And then that day ends and they die. What have they gained? The psalmist says nothing. That little extra bit of wealth has not caused death to go away. It has not postponed it. It has not eliminated it. It still happened. So, wealth cannot postpone or eliminate death. It's a universal human experience. The second theme he brings up is this: wealth does not carry on with us after death. Look again at verse 10. Verse 10 through 12. He says, as we read, "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." So the psalmist, having just said death is sure to come, now points out, and you know what? Not only does your wealth not prevent it, your wealth doesn't go with you. You leave it to others. The very fact that we have to create wills and testaments should be a reminder to us of what's truly valuable. Because it doesn't go with us. He even gets explicit and says, their graves are their homes forever. This imagery of, most likely, they had a grand house here on this earth. One that they poured all of their money into. My sister is studying to be an interior designer. And this summer she's been doing an internship in Florida. And she was working on a particular house where the drapes themselves were $200,000+. Just for the curtains. And you think, why? Why? This is where you live. The psalmist wants to point out, and it's where you live for your short time on this earth. You know where your home will be after you leave this earth? Your grave. Where there will be no drapes, there will be no riches. That will be your home. Moreover, he mentions, they called lands by their names. The very country we live in, America, is named for the person who found it. They named lands after themselves. What does it matter to Amerigo Vespucci that he founded America now? Did that fame go with him? It's in our history books. We remember it. But the fame itself didn't go with him. America did not go with him. It didn't follow him into the grave. Skip on down to verses 16 and 17. The psalmist continues this. He says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." Again, names, titles, none of that goes with us after we die. Death is certain, and none of your riches on this earth go with you. So, again, so what? Where does that leave us? Well, combining this point with the last point, the picture begins to get a little bit clearer. Because if death is certain and wealth does not follow us past the grave, then the logical conclusion is that wealth cannot be a good foundation for you to stand on. It cannot be. If you're sure to die and your wealth does not go with you after you die, why would that be your foundation now? It would be like if you could imagine this in some sci-fi world. If you were going to build a building and you were going to build it with a foundation made out of limestone, and someone told you there's a storm coming that its sole purpose is to destroy limestone, would you still build a building with a foundation of limestone? No. Not if you wanted the building to still be there. It would be ludicrous. In the same way, if you know death is coming, why would you bank your hopes on something that will not pass through death? You'll be obliterated. It is just as foolish. It is not a sure foundation. And then we come to the third theme that the psalmist addresses. And that's this. Wealth is no guarantee of salvation for eternity. Wealth is no guarantee of eternal salvation. Look at verses 13 through 15. In many ways, these verses, I think, serve as the heart of this psalm. The psalmist writes, "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence," speaking of the rich and their confidence in their riches. "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me." So here you have the psalmist building on these same themes. Death is sure to come. Your wealth will not go with you. And not only that, if you have placed your confidence in that wealth, the result of it not going with you is that you will go down to Sheol. This is an Old Testament image, but the essence being, you'll be lost. You will spend eternity in hell because you have placed your confidence in something that did not endure. Something that could not pass with you. It's interesting, the imagery he uses. Because in many ways, he's talking to people who are trusting in wealth to avoid death. And what he says of them is, not only will they not avoid death, but death will be their shepherd. The one that rules them. Because they trusted in their wealth. It's a great role reversal. It's a huge turning upside down of the world order that the psalmist has in mind here. Because he says, the rich are appointed for Sheol. They will die. But God will ransom my soul. The one who has not trusted in wealth, the one who has not trusted in riches, he says, the Lord will ransom my soul. We'll come back to that in just a moment and look at that a bit more. But nonetheless, the psalmist wants to make clear to his audience, your wealth does not guarantee your salvation. Again, skip down to verse 18, verses 18 through 20. The psalmist writes, "For though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." So again, he reiterates this theme of not only do these people trust in their wealth, but they see it as a sign of blessing, as a sign that God is blessing them, that indeed their eternity is sure. Because they say, while he lives, he counts himself blessed. But he says his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. He has deceived himself. The rich man has deceived himself. Because wealth is no guarantee of salvation. So, having seen that theme, we can now tie the three together. We can see the psalmist's point clearly. Because you see, up to this point, even after those first two, it's possible that someone could say, okay, I see that. Death is sure to come. My wealth won't go with me after I die. But how do you know that this world isn't all there is? If this world is all there is, eat, drink, and be merry. Store up for yourself, because this is it. But the psalmist is pointing out, if there's more, and he's saying, and there is. If there's more after this life, if there's eternity after this life, then it's obvious how futile this pursuit of riches is. because this life is sure to end and they will not go with you. The psalmist is saying, why am I going to fear in times of trouble? I don't need to. Because my life will be ransomed. And these people around me who are taunting me, trusting in their wealth, they will be put to shame. They will pass into Sheol. So that is the point of our psalm. But as we sit here this morning, a number of things that the psalmist said, a number of points that he made, you might be saying, that doesn't seem to apply to us at all. Where's his hope here? What does it mean the Lord will redeem him? As we stand, having understood this psalm, I think we need to make sure we pass this psalm through the person and work of Christ. Because these same themes, death and wealth, they aren't just in the Old Testament. They permeate the New as well. They come up again and again and again. And the foundation is the same as the three points we've seen from Psalm 49. Even the text that Tim read earlier, Matthew 6. Jesus tells the rich, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why would Jesus give that exhortation to the rich? Why would he say, don't store up treasures for yourself here on this earth? It's because of the themes we saw in Psalm 49. Why should you not store up treasures on earth? Because you will die. This earth is not all there is. And when you die, your wealth will not pass with you. And that wealth is no guarantee of salvation. If you want to live eternally, do not worry about wealth. If you don't want to live eternally, worry about wealth all you want. It's a surefire way to die eternally. And Jesus even goes on in Matthew 6 to say, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Interestingly, you could sit here and listen to the psalmist in Psalm 49 and listen to what I've said so far and think, I'm not rich. I can just tune this out. I don't have a lot of wealth. First of all, I would challenge that considering we live in America in the 21st century. A number of us probably fit the psalmist categories much more than we think we do. But nonetheless, these exhortations apply to the poor as much as they apply to the rich, and everyone in between. You see, the problem of wealth and money is not just a problem for those who have it, it's a problem for those who want it just as much. The rich struggle because they put their faith in what they have. The poor struggle and fail because they long for something that they don't have, thinking that it will provide what they need. And so Jesus gives them this exhortation in Matthew 6. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or wear. Seek first the kingdom. Why is Jesus able to give that exhortation? Because of what we saw in Psalm 49. Because death is sure to come and wealth won't pass through, so why bother with it? Why fret over it? Why be anxious over it? It will not pass through. Your salvation doesn't depend on your net worth. Because you can't redeem a life. It's too expensive. Those words are like curse words in our society. Too expensive. But that's what the psalmist says. It's too expensive to redeem a life. Again, in a passage we looked at a few months ago in Luke 16, we see illustrated by Christ the very thing the psalmist envisaged. If you remember, the psalmist said, he mentioned this great reversal when the rich will go down to death and he would be redeemed. In Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, we see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's the same theme. Jesus is illustrating the same truth And here's the main point of that story, the explanation of it. Luke 16:25, Abraham tells the rich man, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." The rich man's riches meant nothing, and Lazarus's poverty meant nothing. They were irrelevant when it came to salvation. They are irrelevant for us when it comes to salvation and about living life and about seeking the kingdom. There are a number of other passages we could look at, from Jesus warning in Mark 10 about the rich entering heaven, to James ranting against the rich who have neglected the poor. This theme is all across the pages of the Scriptures. But the message is the same. It is appointed to every man once to die. It's sure and it's certain. And when it comes, your wealth will not pass through with you. But there will be a judgment. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Our labors will be tested to see if they endure." If your labors are your wealth, then it will be gone. If your labors are the kingdom, if they are the work of Christ, they will endure, and you will be saved. Your works will be tested. So, having seen the psalm itself, how it is reiterated and further explained in the New Testament, how would we apply this to ourselves? First, as it regards salvation itself. No doubt many of us here are believers. We have repented of our sins, placed our faith in Christ, and been saved. I would say to you, continually examine yourself to make sure that you are not trusting in your wealth for your salvation. Make sure that you are not trusting in yourself, in your wealth. That you're not just seeing your wealth as a sign of God's blessing. Maybe you're living in unrepentant sin, and yet you're being blessed financially, and you would say, obviously, this is the Lord's blessing. That is not the case. It could very well be the Lord's blessing. The Lord can bless however He sees fit. But it could also be you trusting in your wealth. And you could be well on your way to eternal condemnation because you're trusting in that instead of in Christ. But for those who are not believers, perhaps there is someone here who is not repentant of your sins, place your faith in Christ. The psalmist spoke of the rich being destroyed, but of his life being redeemed. What was he speaking about? The New Testament makes that clear. You see, I said it was too expensive to pay the price for a life. It's too expensive for human beings. It's too expensive in terms of worldly dollars and cents. But you see, in the New Testament, this same word is used to say that Jesus Christ was made a ransom for us. It was not too expensive for God to ransom a life. It happened. We as human beings are sinful people. We come into the world seeking our own desires, our own wealth, what we want, and when we want it. We hate God by nature. But Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again. And for those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Christ, that life has been ransomed. It has been bought. It has been purchased. It is sure. And there will be life to come because of the work of Christ. What the psalmist wrote when he said, "God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol," we know the ultimate fulfillment of that. It was the cross. That is where we are ransomed. So do not forget that. And if you are not a believer, repent and believe, because anything else will cause you to die. No other ransom can be paid. There is no other way but Christ. Because that is where the ransom was paid. It's where it happened. For those of us who are believers, again, for those who are rich in here, which as I said before, I think is many more of us than would like to admit it. But for those who are rich, who have what you need to live, who have been blessed, I would say, do not trust in your wealth and seek first the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus in Mark 10 did say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those of us who are rich in this life, we need to be very, very careful. Jesus himself said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to enter the kingdom. But he also said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Wealth, money, is not inherently the issue. Money itself is not inherently a problem. Even in the psalm itself, in verse 18, the psalmist writes, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself. The psalmist himself acknowledges, look, wealth itself is not a bad thing. But wealth itself is not the end. So if you are rich here this morning, seek first the kingdom. Does that mean you give away everything you have? Maybe it does. I don't know. But surely it means everything we spend, every dollar we get, we ask, how can I most advance the kingdom with this? And I confess to you, even preparing this week, I've been convicted by that. Every dollar I get, how does this advance the kingdom? Does it? Or is this my own selfishness? Ask yourself this question. If you lost fill in the blank with any material good you own, anything, food, clothes, cars, whatever, if I lost this, what would be my reaction? Trust? Despair? Anger? Anxiety? Faith? What would it be? If it's anger, if it's anxiety, if it's despair, there's a problem. If it's trust, if it's faith, and you can genuinely answer that way, then you're seeking first the kingdom with your wealth. For those who would not classify themselves as rich, who indeed, you'd say, I am poor. I don't have to worry about buying a new boat or buying too many boats or too many houses. If the story of $200,000 drapes made you shake in your seat and think, what could I have done with that money? Maybe you fit into this category. But if we are poor, I would say the exhortation is the same. Seek first the kingdom and trust the King to provide. Do not envy those who have what you don't have. Because if it's material wealth, it's going to pass away. Don't want something that's going to pass away. Covet true riches. Seek after true blessing that will endure. As we come to that 1 Corinthians 3 judgment, seek things that will endure that judgment. Don't just spin your wheels on this earth. Seek first the kingdom. Because when you seek first the kingdom, Christ has promised you will lack nothing you need. Food, clothes, you will lack nothing. The thought that if I don't get it for myself, then I won't have it, is not a biblical thought. If you are a Christian and you seek first the kingdom, what you have will be given. What you need will be given. For those here who are young, maybe children, teenagers, whatever age, maybe even some of the college students, for those who aren't having to support themselves yet, I would say these themes this morning have something to say to you. Those of you who are younger than me, you are going to grow up in a world that is going to tell you you need all kinds of money to live. It's going to tell you you need the newest toy, you need the newest car, you need the best education, you need whatever's new and better. It's going to tell you you need money. And I am telling you right now, because the Bible tells you, commercials lie, and not everything is as it seems. Money does not make the world go round. God makes the world go round. If you store up money and toys and treasures and things, they're not going to do you any good, because they won't endure after this life. So for those of you who are young and those of you who are old, I needed to hear this week. It's not about what you have. It's not about how comfortable your life on this earth is, because your life on this earth will pass away. There's something greater than that. And so lastly this morning, I would simply exhort all of us to understand where true riches lie. The text that Nate read to open our service, Isaiah writes, "Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread?" To those of us who are the church today, I would say, why do we spend our money on that which is not real? On that which will not endure? 2 Peter wrote, in 2 Peter, Peter wrote, "God's divine power has granted to us all things that we need for life and godliness." Everything you need, if you are a believer, you have. You don't need to buy anything else. You don't need to earn anything else. You have. Jesus Himself said, "Don't seek after that which perishes, but that which is imperishable." So to us, I would say, understand what true riches are. Things do not matter. Seeking first the kingdom, giving to those who have need, encouraging one another, fighting sin, growing in holiness, these will endure, because these advance the kingdom. Understand that the truly rich are those who possess Christ, not those who possess all the things in the world. Because you see, ultimately, Christ will be an heir of the whole world. Everything will be His. And we are heirs with Him. Understand what true riches are and pursue them. Because worldly riches will fade, and those who trust in them will die. But the one who trusts in the Lord will endure forever. As the psalmist said, his soul will be ransomed from the power of Sheol by God. So this morning, as we come to the table, we'll be remembering that ransom. The price that was too great for any human to pay was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. So as you take the bread and the cup, maybe in a new way, think of how costly and expensive what you're holding, the thing that it represents, was. Think of it in those terms. No money could buy it. Nothing could purchase it. It was given. Think of how costly it was. If you are not a believer, or if you are not in good standing with an evangelical church, we ask you not to take of this. Because in taking this meal, we are saying that ransom applies to me, because I have placed my faith in Christ and I follow Him as my King. If that's not true of you, then the ransom has not been paid for you. Your life has not been bought. We pray that you would repent and believe. If you would like to talk about that after the service, please come talk to me or your neighbor, one of us. For the opposite of life in heaven is death in hell. So this morning, we'll take a moment of silence to examine our own hearts, and then we'll take of these elements together. So let's take a moment.